When I was reading through the book of Matthew, and especially those chapters dealing with the suffering of our Lord and the resurrection, I realized that very seldom do we ever hear anything said about these three miraculous signs that the Lord gave us. Not only do we ignore the signs, we ignore the lessons of the signs. And so I want to read to you now, as our last backward glance at Easter for the time being, from Matthew 27. And it's not the account of the resurrection, it's what happened the moment that Jesus died that assures us of our place in heaven with him and our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. But I'm reading from Matthew 27, verses 45 through 54. Now from the sixth hour, that is noontime, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And that in itself is an amazing statement, because usually from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon are the brightest times of the whole day. But there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "Well, this man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He didn't just die. He gave his spirit back to the Father. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Ordinarily, when I have finished reading the scripture, I offer a prayer for the Holy Spirit's guidance. But I want you to offer that prayer today. For the word assures us the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great effect. So will you pray for me as I'm silently praying for you, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you? So let's pray together for that. Well, Father, you have said in your word that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great effect, and quite a few have even more effect. And so we pray together that the Holy Spirit may open our minds and eyes and understanding to the glory and the wonder of what we've just read, and that we may receive it with faith and a new understanding of how great our Savior is and what he offers to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, God gave to us three awesome, unique, miraculous signs so that there could be no mistake in understanding the meaning of his son's death. But we've pretty much in the church ignored those signs. And if we look at them at all, we're confused by what they say and wonder if it has any meaning for us. But let me assure you that what I read you is all the difference between heaven and hell for each one of you here, for myself, and for all of you. And so we will never fully understand what Jesus has done for us unless we take into account the three great miracles that occurred the moment he died. And the first sign was actually leading up to his death. Starting at noontime, great darkness fell over all the land. And we don't know whether God used the means that nature provided. He didn't have to. God has in the past brought great darkness over much of the earth at one time or another. And during the last 3 hours of Jesus on the cross, when the physical, mental, and the spiritual suffering of our Lord reached its terrible climax, from noon until he died at 3 o'clock, there was, according to the scriptures, a thick darkness over all the land. And this was obviously a sign from heaven, but what did it mean? And what does it portend? And what does it say to us? In scripture, darkness is often connected with judgment and other times with confusion. At the beginning of creation, before God began to form the world into its created estate, we are told that there was great darkness. There was chaos. There was no order before God brought order out of chaos and light out of darkness. And then later on in scripture, we read that when God came to Abraham and announced to him that his seed, his children and their children, eventually would go into Egypt and be held in bondage for 400 years. And the word tells us that a horror of great darkness fell on Abraham when he heard that. And in Egypt, when they got there eventually and became slaves, when Pharaoh refused to obey the word of God and refused to hear the message that God sent through Moses, "Let my people go." And so God sent 10 terrible plagues. The second to the last one was he sent darkness over all the land of Egypt for 3 days and 3 nights. And here on the cross, then God brings that together in 3 terrible hours for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the next to last plague leading up to the most dreadful of all, the death of all of the firstborn, was the darkness that fell over all the land, an indication that God's wrath was about to break over the land of Egypt and on all of those who had refused his word. And the prophets all spoke about God sending darkness upon the people as a form of divine judgment. And when Jesus was trying to explain to us the horror of hell, he said, "And they will be cast into outer darkness forever, and they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The book of Jude speaks of the blackness of darkness forever. And in the book of Revelation, we find that toward at the very end of the age, and at the very end of the earth, that neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars would give any light. And so in anticipation of the Lord's judgment, then darkness will again cover the face of the deep. But the darkness that was a sign can narrow us down, because the darkness was sent in order for us to know that Jesus Christ was being judged as if he were a criminal, being judged by the judge of all of the earth, because he willingly took my sin and your sin upon himself. And he was under judgment. He was suffering hell upon the cross, the separation from the Father, and all of the mental and spiritual and physical agony that man could employ to rob him of dignity and to rob him of any hope. But he died in hope. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the Father gave him the cup and said, "Drink this, son," even though the son had begged the Father, "Don't make me drink that cup." And the Father gave it to him, the cup of judgment and of horror, in the darkness upon the land for 3 hours was nothing compared to the darkness in the soul of Jesus as he hung on the cross, enduring the wrath of God as if it were the eternal punishment for all sin. But he who was the beloved Son of the Father was well pleased to offer himself, though it cost him everything. And when it reached the climax of suffering, his soul was so tortured that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the Father had totally, utterly judged him to be a criminal and had forsaken him. But then from the darkness, the Son begins to emerge. He has endured the wrath, and from heaven, a light began to penetrate his soul. And he said out loud for us to hear, it is done. He meant by those words, it's over. I've accomplished what has been ordained for me for all eternity. And then as the light grew in his spirit, and he uttered in confidence the victory cry, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. No longer did he address the Father as my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was able to address him now as Father, because the light flooded from heaven into his soul, and he knew he had accomplished everything the Father had given him to do. But there's another sign, another miracle that we have overlooked, or if we have considered it at all, we wonder what that's all about. And the second sign was that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, because no man could have done that, either spiritually or physically. In the Old Covenant, the most awe-inspiring and the most fear-inducing article in the Holy Temple was the veil, which separated sinful man from a holy God and separated the rest of the temple from the most holy place. It was awesome, it was thick, and it was impossible for the priest to go behind that except for once a year. And God had provided a special robe for the priest that covered all of his physical being, so that when the priest went in, he was covered and protected because the robe had been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb that had bought God's favor and had removed his judgment on his people. And in that place, symbolizing the terrifying holiness of God, he alone, the high priest alone, and he dared not go in there unless he was covered with the robe that God provided and what was sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. As a matter of fact, Jewish historians tell us that when the high priest went into the holiest of holies, they tied a cord around his ankle so that if he accidentally or intentionally touched the Ark of the Covenant, he would be stricken dead, and no one would be allowed to go in there and retrieve his body. So Jewish historians tell us that they always tied a rope around his foot, his ankle, lest he did impose himself upon God's holiness and they could retrieve his dead body in that way. And to that place, no one was ever allowed to look. They were not allowed to look as the high priest went behind the veil, nor were they allowed to follow him as the Lamb was slain and the altar was sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And if they even so much as looked into that, they would have been objects of God's great wrath, because being clothed and covered over with the robe that God provided, then he was able to go into it. And when the yearly atoning sacrifice was made, at that very moment, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lamb, or the true offering of God to take away the sin of his people, that was the moment the Lamb was slain. And at that moment, the Lamb of God, as John called Jesus, He died on Calvary's cross. And at that moment, then, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And this awesome holy veil that kept people out of the presence of God and only allowed them to enter the presence through the high priest himself, it became suddenly visible. Everything that was happening behind that awesome veil was now open for people to see. And there was a symbol in that. The sins of God's chosen were once and forever atoned, and the veil not only covered the Ark of the Covenant, it covered the mercy seat. Now, the veil has been rent, and the Ark of the Covenant is clearly seen, and the mercy seat is open forever to whosoever will. It's open for you when you look to God for mercy and help in time of need and grace. Then the veil has been taken away. Your high priest has already been there. He's already made the once and for all special sacrifice, and it's still credited to your account, no matter how far you may go astray. But if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will come back, and you will repent of your sin, and you will seek his face, and your sin has been taken away forever. The veil of the temple has been torn in two. It's never, ever again to separate people from having the mercy of God in the presence of God. And if you're not enjoying the presence of God, it's not God's fault. God has done what is possible and makes it possible for you to come before him in prayer, to come before him in worship, to come before him with every good intention of serving him, though you will not fulfill all of those good intentions. But the veil has been taken away. It's no longer there. And you're permitted to enter to the presence of God. And yet, somehow or another, we don't think that's very important, do we? We don't think it's really a big deal for us to go into the presence of God. Oh, we may run into his presence, say a few words, and run back out again. Do you know why? Do you know why? When your officers asked me to come and be your interim supply, that I laid down one condition, that you will gather before church and pray. Because only through prayer can the mercy of God be experienced in the congregation. Well, I say this sadly, not accusingly, but with grief in my heart. The number of folks coming to that special prayer meeting have gone down, down, down. And I challenge you not to think of the presence of God as something to give or take, to leave or let alone, but I beg you to begin to realize that the veil has been torn away, and for us not to enter into that presence, either individually, personally, or together, tells God that we don't fully understand or appreciate what he's done for us by the tearing of the veil, that God with his mighty hands tore the veil from top to bottom, and he's saying to us, it's open. You can come to me anytime. You can come together. You can come by yourself. But my presence awaits your pursuit and your search. And then the third sign, and this one is truly overlooked, is the opening of the graves and the resurrection of the saints who slept. What's that all about? Well, following the rending of the veil, the earth quaked and trembled. And it says here in Matthew that I read to you, the bodies of some believers rose from the dead, and after Christ's resurrection, even appeared to many in Jerusalem. What's that all about? This is the only place in Scripture that gives this account. or that talks about somebody being literally raised from the dead, not just resuscitated like Lazarus and the other people that Jesus brought back from the dead, but actually resurrected in the full sense of the word, given new bodies, given access into heaven itself. And this was God's way of showing us that at the death of Christ, then death itself had made the great mistake of swallowing the Lord of life. And he destroyed the power of death for all of those whom the Father had given him. And these risen saints are nameless. We don't know who they were. People suppose, well, maybe it was John the Baptist. Maybe it was Simeon and Anna. Maybe it was Jesus' stepfather, or if you want to put it that way, his earthly father, Joseph. Well, no hint is given who they were. But that some experienced immediately at that moment what you will also experience in God's good time. Resurrection, not just resuscitation, but resurrection, a new body, a new spirit, and new access into heaven itself. What happened to those saints? We don't know. They might have gone back when Jesus ascended into heaven. But I think they went back before that. I think just shortly after they were resurrected and were seen by some, that they were received into heaven because they wanted to be there to welcome the Savior when he triumphantly, at the end of 40 days, entered back into heaven in his earthly form and yet as the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And though we cannot be there to greet him, he is there to greet us. And I believe that this resurrection of a few points to the resurrection of all of those for whom Jesus died. All of that the Father had given him, and gives us great assurance that if these few experience true resurrection, then all for whom Jesus died will also experience that. So here are three miracles that God performed in order to encourage us in our Christian life. The darkness is past, is gone forever. The veil has been torn away, and the promise is the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And these three miracles have changed your destiny forever and are in the process of changing your character and changing your life. Aren't they? Aren't they working change in you? Aren't they giving you hope that God knows who you are, that God is going to rescue you from this present evil world and bring you into his kingdom, the new heaven and the earth? So think about that. Thank God for the miracles and dedicate your life anew to the power of the cross. May we pray. Father, I bow before you now in the presence of your people. And I thank you so much. Thank you that the darkness has passed. Thank you that the way into your presence is now available. Thank you for the hope that we too will experience the full resurrection, the change, the perfection in our own beings that you have promised to us. Thank you for the hope of glory that you have given through your word. May we receive it. May the darkness pass away. May the glory and the wonder of the open mercy seat always call us. And may we live in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.